Turn with me in God's Word to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1075. James 5. I'll read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Tonight I want to focus on verse 13, just verse 13, probably just half of verse 13. So let's see if the sermon's as short as the text that we're going to look at. No one ever steps into the same river twice, for it is not the same river, and it's not the same man. No one ever steps into the same river twice, because it's not the same river and it isn't the same man. Those are the words of Heraclitus, one of the early Greek philosophers. What was he getting at? What was he trying to say with those words? No one ever steps into the same river twice. What he was doing was he was putting his foot into the river, and that part of the river, that water that he put his foot into, would soon be gone. And more river would be coming. And if he put his foot into the river a week later, he would be different. He would be a week older than he was at the time when his foot first went into the river. What is he getting at? What is he trying to say? Well, what he's saying is that change is really the essence of what life is all about. Change is something that is clear, is an experience that every human being who's ever lived on the planet knows and experiences. Life is constantly changing. Life is the only, change is the only constant. And I think we know this, don't we? We experience this in our lives. You only need to know a little bit of history to know that life is constantly changing. World history overflows with the stories of empires that grow and come into prominence and dominance, and then they decay and they die away. Doesn't matter if it's Greek, Roman, Chinese, British. The players on the world stage today are not the players who were there 100 years ago, and they may not be the players in 100 years' time, because the national scene, an international scene, is constantly changing. Think for a minute about our own lives and how this key observation is worked out. Turn the clock back 2 years. Just 2 years ago, Donald Trump wasn't the president of Prime Minister, the president of the United States, was he? Britain was securely located within the EU, and not many really felt that there was going to be a lot of challenge to that. An Anglo-American wedding, royal wedding, was not nowhere to be seen at all, was it? So much can change in the national life of a nation in 2 years, and you can think about your own personal life. What's changed in the last 2 years in your life? There was another Anglo-American wedding, wasn't there? But life is all full of twists and turns. It turns about family life. We lived in a different house, in a different part of the city. 2 years ago now, I was in one of those moon boots. I'd snapped my Achilles tendon, I was on crutches. 2 years is a long time, and a lot can change within that time. Church life changes, doesn't it? Think you've come to us in 2 years. Think of those who've sadly left us in 2 years. Think of Harry and Rose and Arthur, who's gone to glory. And we give thanks for those who've come, and we mourn those who've gone, don't we? But life moves on. Things change in life. Nothing stays the same. Isn't it amazing? We can live life. Sometimes it's like a roller coaster ride with exhilarating times, and yet other times there's times of darkness, times of where you feel stuck in the mud spiritually, times of difficulty, times of darkness. So where are you tonight in your walk with God? Where are you tonight in your life? James says here in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That there's a variation and a change in people's lives within the single congregation or in the Christian world. So what are we to make of it all? How are we to respond to this? Well, Heraclitus could observe a life of change, but he couldn't do anything about it. He didn't understand the great plan of God. He didn't understand the gospel and God as being in control of all things. No resources to cope with the changeableness of life. But James gives us counsel here in verse 13. There are two things here. We'll only get onto one of them tonight. We'll only think about the first one. Is anyone among you suffering? So the title tonight, the message is this: don't panic, pray. Don't panic, pray. So what we see here in verse 13 are times of pressure. Times of pressure. Is anyone among you suffering? So the word there for suffering means severe blows from the outside. Severe blows from the outside. Is anyone among you suffering? And James is clear, isn't he? Here is succinct. He's concise. He's speaking about the human Christian experience of severe blows from the outside. Well, what are these blows look like? What is this suffering or troubles, I think it says in another version, the difficulties that we can experience in life? Well, there are firstly physical troubles that we can experience as Christians who live in a world, a created world. We only have to flick back to the beginning of our Bibles, to Genesis, and we see there a perfect, glorious, untainted, pure, righteous, unspoiled world. But it only lasts for two chapters. It only lasts for two chapters. When Eve heard those words, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but if you do, you will die. Then sadly, the first sin came into the world and the corrupted earth and corrupted order began, didn't it? God cursed the ground. Through one man, sin entered the world and death passed to all, for all sinned. And the tragic effects of that original fall have been passed through the generations in the physical troubles and physical sufferings that we can experience in life. We're not immune to these things. And Paul in Romans 8 talks about the creation groaning and in laboring in birth pangs until this present time, that there is this trouble and suffering in creation that Christians can connect with, because we know and we understand this is a fallen world in which we live. It's a glorious world, but it is a faded glory, isn't it, with death and disease having entered into God's created order. A couple of Fridays ago, I was at the hospital. I had an emergency appointment because I had another bout of iritis in one of my eyes. I've had it before. And, you know, the media tells us that the NHS is creaking, that the healthcare system is creaking in the country, doesn't it? And it's in real crisis. The doctor whom I saw was a lady in her late 30s who looked absolutely shattered. It was about 4:30. I'd been waiting about an hour and 15 minutes. I didn't mind that. It was a last-minute appointment. After me, there was somebody else. Then she had a 6 o'clock appointment. And also, there was a phone call while I was still there. Somebody in Belper had an ulcer in their eye and needed to be seen to as well. But you see, physical troubles are something that we all know something about and experience in this world that is fallen, decaying, fading, and dying. And is anyone among you suffering tonight? Physical troubles. We're all the children of Adam and Eve. We've inherited a sinful nature, but we've also inherited a corrupted nature. Family illnesses, family troubles, family passed down heart trouble, or cancer, or stroke, or some other propensity to a particular issue. We all know what it is. Sadly, we've inherited some of these things. Science has made amazing discoveries, and we're so grateful to God, aren't we, for the medicine and medical care that we can have. And yet, even still, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So is anyone among you suffering physically tonight? What are the forms of suffering are there? Well, there are mental troubles and trials that we can have as well. One of the initiatives at Rolls-Royce over the last 12 months is to start a mental health week. Mental health week. There was a communication from the company doctor all about mental health and people speaking out about the mental stress at work and the difficulties they can have in their lives, and how that can affect work and how work can affect outside of work and life and family life. But you know, sin has affected our minds as well as our bodies, hasn't it? What about here in the UK? Well, approximately 1 in 4 in the UK will experience a mental health problem each year. 1 in 6 experiencing a common mental health problem, anxiety, depression, in any given week. Quite shocking statistics there from Mind, a mental health website that you can find on the internet. But the issue is as well that people are finding it more difficult to cope with mental illness because the number of those who go for self-harm or suicidal thoughts is increasing in the nation. Christians aren't immune. William Cowper was one who suffered terribly with depression. Who hasn't known what it is to wake up in the night or to lie in bed at night racked by anxiety about a situation in their lives or something that might happen? Is anyone among you suffering? What do you know of the troubles of mental health? What about the pressure of nurturing a young family or looking after a relative or feeling stretched above your ability to cope with your situation? Or distressed deeply by disappointment, wherever that may be in your life? Is anyone among you suffering? James says. But along with those, we've got spiritual pressures as well, haven't we? Spiritual issues and dangers and difficulties and distresses that are very real to every Christian. Because Paul, Ephesians 6, says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, forces of darkness, rulers of this present age. And we know that as Christians, we can be assaulted. We can be those who have to face the one who is like a lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour, the great enemy of the devil, the intelligent being of darkness who wants to oppress and destroy and ruin the church and ruin your life and ruin your marriage and ruin your relationship with your children or spoil your witness. So we know something of the spiritual pressures and the attacks of the devil. We know something of these severe blows from the outside in our lives, because he's intelligent and powerful and wants to bring us down. And the young people, he wants to spoil your relationship with your parents. He wants you to be sucked into the world. He wants your heart to be given over to what the world wants rather than what Jesus Christ wants for your life. He wants you to buy into the lie that living a life without God is okay. Is anyone among you suffering? And we know that troubles and difficulties and spiritual oppression can come into our lives. There can be times when we're despised for confessing Christ. Times when we are ignored for confessing Christ as well. And times of difficulty, mocked maybe even for being faithful to him. But these physical, mental, spiritual, these aren't neat categories. There is an overlap between them, isn't there? And sometimes mental stress and difficulty plays out in the physical. And sometimes spiritual plays itself out in the mental and the physical as well. These things overlap. But the truth is, wherever you are tonight, is anyone among you suffering? We can think of those in the scriptures who've known this experience as well. We can think about God's people throughout the history of the scriptures. We can think about those in Exodus, in Egypt, who were oppressed by the Egyptians, the Israelites, God's people who were suffering trouble under that regime. We can think about Hannah, who knew what it was to be childless, and how she was despised by her husband's other wife, the barrenness associated with sin and fruitlessness. We can think of David pursued by Saul in the wilderness, or even attacked by his own son. We can think of childless Elizabeth. We can think of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with the weight of the sin of his people in front of him, of the work that he was to do. We can think of the apostles who were beaten and suffered for their faithfulness, or Paul and Silas in prison. There are many different ways of suffering. And we could go on and on.
So James here gives us a condition.
Is any among you suffering? Maybe you're struggling tonight in one of these areas. Maybe you're facing something that you really wish you weren't facing, and you cannot prevent it. Maybe through no fault of your own, you're in a place or a position or a state that you feel is causing you suffering. So that's the condition. And what do we have secondly? We have some counsel here. The counsel is this: let him pray. It's simple counsel, isn't it? It's simple instruction. Let him pray. Let her pray. Notice he speaks here to the individual. He's going to talk about corporate prayer in a bit when he talks about the elders of the church in the next verse, and we'll think about that another time. But he's speaking of the individual, which reminds us that the church is to pray for those who are suffering, but the one who is suffering is also to pray for themselves. Himself or herself. We all have the responsibility to pray for the circumstances that we are in. The simple lesson is that in the storms of life, prayer should be the first thing that we do. But too often it can be the last thing that we can do. We can try and deliver ourselves. We can try and get ourselves out of this situation. If that doesn't work, then we'll pray. But the counsel is, let him pray. It's the first thing we should do because it is the best thing that we can do. A habit of prayer is key for us as Christians. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Without the gospel, there wouldn't be any true prayer. God offers himself to us in Jesus Christ. He offers himself to us in the gospel. He offers the cleansing of our sin. He offers a righteousness that Jesus Christ has wrought out through his perfect righteous life. And he opens the door into the presence of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through a new and a living way. And he opens to us in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and all the resources from God, or that live in God. In the gospel, there is forgiveness, there is righteousness, but there is the riches of grace for us. God in his love has given his Son for us. He has given his Son to us and has opened the door of his heart to us and opened the door of his resources to us. But he expects us to come through his Son to lay hold on those resources. And his desire is that we will come by faith, in humility, confessing our sin, knowing cleansing, and coming to lay hold on those riches of grace, the power of his Holy Spirit, everything that is purchased for us in Christ. And for those of us who are suffering tonight, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, or in any other way, this command from James, let him pray. James is telling us to do just that, to come to God in faith through Jesus Christ, and to come and to worship and to ask of him and say, lay hold of him. And to hunger for what he has for us in Jesus Christ. God tells us to pray. God longs for the deliverance and the strength that he has to be laid hold of by us. For us to take his resources. For us to receive his grace. For us to depend on him and to know his deliverance. Think of the church in the Exodus under the burden of the Egyptians. We read that their cry went up to the Lord. And God said, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their prayers. And I have come down and I will deliver them. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. We thought of Hannah in 1 Samuel, harassed by that other wife in amazing anguish and distress of soul. Where is she? In the tent. There in Shiloh, she's praying. Her lips are moving. Eli sees her. She comes and brings her burden and care and suffering and desire, a petition to God in prayer. We think of David in the pit. David calling out to God, crying out to God. And what does he say in Psalm 40? He lift me out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with the enormous weight of sin. And he comes and he prays, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appears from heaven strengthening him. We think of the apostles who were beaten for their faithfulness to the Lord in Acts 4. And they leave the religious leaders and elite and they go to their own company and they talk and they all pray to God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And Paul and Silas in the prison, in the inner prison, with the chains around them, what do? They pray. They call out to the God who will send an earthquake to deliver them. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Let me give you a couple of promises in Psalm 34, verses 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. His ears are open to your cry and your suffering tonight. His ears are open. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Do you feel broken tonight? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That is the testimony of the psalmist. That is the evidence that God hears and answers prayer. I think it's amazing, isn't it, there that he says, the Lord's eyes are over the righteous. God is watching over his people. God is watching over you and your suffering, bleeding heart tonight, and he's longing to deliver you out of your troubles, but he calls on you to pray to him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to reach out to him. He wants to come and to pray and to plead earnestly. He's the one who delivers his saints, and he gets the glory. Is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Well, maybe tonight we need to reconnect with God in prayer. How is your prayer life tonight? I never met a Christian who said their prayer life's going well, or said that their prayer life is really flourishing. Oh, it's really, really, I'm really quite pleased with my prayer life at the moment. Nobody says that. Nobody ever has said that. Prayer sometimes is full of joy, but sometimes it's really hard. And sometimes we feel, if it's, you liken it to the ocean, that we're still, as it were, in the, just going through in the shallow end. But we come to God in prayer, don't we? We to come to pray to Him, and our spiritual energy and life will be in proportion to our prayer life, I think. Prayer is keeping the channels of communication open. Prayer is being in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Who'd like to be a minor? Are the young men like to be a minor? Any of the ladies? I wouldn't like to be a minor. I wouldn't like to be under the surface of the ground. I wouldn't like to be in a tunnel somewhere at one end, knowing that it's only through there that I can get back out to the surface. I wouldn't like to have been a miner years ago, like perhaps my great-grandfather would have been. Because it only takes one rock fall and you're trapped. You're in the darkness. You're lost. You can't get to you. It's only a matter of time until what happens? All the air's gone. You begin to gasp. Well, when we stop praying, that's really what happens to our souls. That's what really happens in our lives. When we stop praying, when prayer is weak, we won't be able to breathe properly spiritually. We won't know what it is to come into the presence of God. We won't know what it is to have that, what we call communion or fellowship with God. We won't know what it is to be strong in Christ. We won't know what it is to have His face shining on us. That lifeline is blocked, and sin blocks it, doesn't it? The times of repentance, times of turning away from sin, and God will remove that blockage, that we may breathe again, that we may come out into the light again and experience what it is to pray and to know closeness to God in prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And we come in prayer, we don't come in our own righteousness, because we don't have any of our own righteousness. We have a righteousness from Jesus Christ. It's His. He gives it to us. That's all we have. We come confessing who we are, what we are. We allow ourselves to be exposed in our sin, in our guilt, in our brokenness before Him. We come, we just confess who and what we are. Robert Murray McShane said, "What a man is before God, that he is, and nothing more." When you're in your room, when you're on your own, no one else sees you, God sees you. That is when we are at our most real with Him, or should be. And is any of you suffering? Let Him pray. Well, may God help us and encourage us in our prayer lives. May this be an encouragement to us. We can't manage in our own strength. You can't. The more you go on in the Christian life, the more you realise you can't. That thing in front of you is just too big. That situation is just too painful. You need to pray. You need the Lord. You need His grace and resources. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, the one to whom we can come to find grace and help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Somebody said this: if life gets too hard to stand, kneel. We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on our difficulties. Don't panic. Pray. May God help us to do that, for his glory, for our blessing, for our fruitfulness, for our deliverance. And next time we'll look at the second P of praise. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this simple, concise instruction of James. Lord, we can suffer inwardly for various reasons. We can be distressed and in anguish. And yeah, we thank you. You've commanded us to pray. Forgive us, Lord, that sometimes it can be the last thing that we do. May it be the first thing that we do. For it is the best thing to do. Lord, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, of all the resources that we need. Oh, we pray, may we lay hold on these things. Pray for any in particular tonight who need your presence, who need your strength and grace, who need the closeness, Lord, of your face and the joy and sweetness of your promises. Be with them, we pray. Grant them faith to lay hold on these things. Help us this week, we pray, to walk in faith. And we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn to our final hymn song. The Lord has helped me hitherto. That is the testimony of people in Scripture, in the Psalms, with David and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary and the apostles and so many. The Lord has helped me until now, hitherto. Here will I stand. Number 52, may it be our testimony too. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.